Well, let's go in our Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms again. And we're going to go to the second Psalm, Psalms 2. Second Psalm. We'll read these 12 verses from Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, guide us as we look at this second Psalm, penned so many years ago by David. Help us to see what we need to see and understand the truth of Thy Word. These last days that we live is so vital that we stay close to the Word, not get swept into the big deception that hovers around us. Just work on our hearts, draw us closer to You. And may those who are here not sure of their salvation leave in that condition, but may they get it settled. Thank You again for Your love to us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? Heathen here is translated mostly nation, 374 times out of 558, and 143 times it's translated heathen, 30 times it's translated Gentile, and rage has the meaning of a tumult or a commotion or to stir up trouble. And people is also translated nation. And so we have a picture here in this first verse, the heathen, referring to the Gentiles, and the people to the Jews and the Gentiles. In other words, the people of the earth. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now, the vain thing is emptiness. The vain thing is no real answers. Confusion. No common sense. That's the imagine a vain thing. And so the Scripture asks here, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why is that? Well, the rest of this chapter gives us the answer. Why they do? Why they are like that? Why they don't have common sense? Why they're confused? Why they're stirring up trouble? Why they are not doing what they ought to be doing? Why there is a forsaking of God? Gives us the answer. It says in verses 2 to 5, we'll read those again. It says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. Notice, set themselves. Come about, they put themselves in these places, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. We don't want this restrictiveness of believing the Bible and staying with the Word of God. We don't want that. We want to do what we are going to do. The Bible says, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. They're not going to pull anything over Him. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Their times are coming. The first reason that we see for the heathen raging and the people imagining a vain thing is rejection. Government leaders reject God's Word. Look in chapter 9 and verse 17. You're going to have to stay with me in this message tonight because you're going to be thinking, well, what about this or that? Well, you just stay with me and we'll see the scriptural perspective of why the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things. Verse 17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." They didn't want anything to do with God. So how do government leaders, how do they get to the point that they are put into office when they reject God? How do they get in? How does that happen? Well, the Bible is full of illustrations for us of how that happens. And we have the example of Israel. And when God's people rejected the Word and turned from God, then leaders came in who were not what they ought to be and who rejected God's Word. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 8. It's all the way back here in the scripture to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. "And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways." Talking to Samuel here. "Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Look in chapter 10 and verse 17. "And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." And then go to chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. "Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers." Look in chapter 15 and verse 23. How did it come about with their king? Well, notice verse 23. It says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord," talking to King Saul here, "he hath also rejected thee from being king." And remember that Saul was replaced with David. And in the scripture, why was he replaced? Because he rejected the word of the Lord. God didn't desire for the children of Israel to select a king. They were to follow the Lord. He was to be their king and their leader. But he granted them, and their very first king rejected the word of the Lord. And throughout the history of Israel, there were some good kings, there were some bad kings. And it seems that the people would get away from serving the Lord, and they would have a bad king. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. And then look in chapter 7 and verse 23. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. And then look in Psalms 81. Just looking through some of the many verses that we could look at concerning the reason why evil kings rule people. Psalms 81, verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. And then in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. In the book of Matthew. Verse 7 says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And then in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. We're just trying to make a point here from the Scripture of why, how do government leaders who reject the Word of God, how do they get in? Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Get over there in just a moment. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now notice this, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Why do wicked rulers get in place, those who reject the word of God? Those who have no care for the teachings of this book, it's when God's people don't do what they should do. It's all through the Scripture. And God gives us leaders according to our own workings. God has promised that if we will faithfully serve Him and do what we should do as a nation, God will give us leaders that we can follow and who will lead us righteously. But because of sin, look in Acts chapter 5. Now, remember this. This is something we need to understand. The Bible tells us to be subject unto the higher powers. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And we're instructed to follow our government leaders only as far as it lines up with the Word of God. And here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, the Bible tells us here, verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that is the Bible's answer on that. If you have something that government tells you to do that's contrary to the Word of God, you have to stand for the Word of God. But how do we get into these places where the government tells us to do things that are contrary to the Word of God? Well, he makes it clear in the Scriptures. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. They were written for our examples. The New Testament tells us, and we can look at the example of Israel. Whenever Israel turned away from God, whenever his people turned away, he brought in governments that were oppressive to them. And so we can only look to this rejection by the leaders as a rejection of God's people, a symbol of God's people rejecting the Word of God and not doing what they should. And so notice, they're not going to get away with it, though. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And so one reason that the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things is because government leaders reject the Word of God. Well, how did they get to that point? Well, it's because the believers didn't do what they should have done. We ought to obey God rather than men. Well, in verses 6 through 12, he gives us the remedy. We have the rejection, because there is a rejection of God's Word in verse 2 to 5. Verse 2 especially there. In verse 3. In verses 6 through 12, we have the remedy. He gives us the remedy for this rejection of God. And how to solve this problem of the heathen raging and the people imagining a vain thing. The first things we see here, first thing is in verses 6 and 7, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Zion is a reference to Jerusalem. And the holy hill there, of course, we know is the place where Christ was crucified. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And so the first thing in the remedy is to acknowledge Christ as Savior. To acknowledge Christ as Savior. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and look at verses 1 through 5. To acknowledge the Savior. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. God who at sundry times, the word sundry means many, God who at sundry times and in divers or different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For under which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. The acknowledgement of Jesus Christ. The following of Jesus Christ. And any nation that forsakes the Lord will find great adversity. Great problems arise. our nation was founded. Although in many of the school textbooks today, the early history of America is being left out because they don't want us to hear that the facts prove what is there and recorded in history proves that this nation was founded upon a strict allegiance to the Word of God and to try to follow the Savior of this Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can be borne out in history, that our first efforts were to lead this nation in the following of Jesus Christ. And when there's a forsaking of that, you can expect adversities and problems. It in chapter 2 of Hebrews, verses 1 through 4, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So the Bible tells us here, how shall we escape if we're going to neglect this great salvation? And you can look across America today, and you can go to some of the mainline churches and even some of the what we call fundamental churches. And anymore, it's very hard to find a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we wonder, some of these mainline denominations, You could many years ago, you could walk into them, and the prevalent thing that was preached was the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not so today. Hard to find the gospel in many churches across America today. And many churches are dwindling. And across America, churches are closing. More and more churches sit empty. And sat empty. There's no one there. And whenever we lose this thing, the decree that declared, Thou hast said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, whenever there's a neglecting of Jesus, you can expect adversity. You can expect it comes to the place where the heathen will rage and the people will imagine a vain thing. Our strength is in Jesus Christ. Our strength as a nation is in Jesus Christ. It's not in our government. It's not in our people. It is in Jesus Christ. It's not a man who can pull us out of this outside of Jesus Christ. We need to remember the Savior and acknowledge Christ as Savior and determine to follow Him. Verse 8 tells us something else. It says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. It's referencing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a what we call a messianic psalm. It's about Jesus and all the power that he has. And he says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Or there's another remedy, not only to acknowledge Christ as Savior and put the focus upon Jesus Christ and what He has done for us and how He gave His life and shed His blood for the remission of our sins and an allegiance to follow Jesus Christ, but secondly, to remember the Great Commission. To remember that we are to go. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And if you look in Acts chapter 1, Jesus gave us some of his last words before he ascended up into heaven. How important was it? Well, it was his last words. That means it's very important. And he said in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria." And look at the wording here. "And unto the uttermost part of the earth." Whenever God's people forget the commission to go with the gospel, you can see a decline in the nation. You can see the nation decline. You can see the nation began to turn toward the heathen raging and the people imagining a vain thing. I remember back in the days when God gave us one of the great presidents of America, and that was Ronald Reagan. Some try to refute that, but he was a great president. And he declared in 1983, he declared that year the year of the Bible. And that year we started as a church reading through the Bible every year. And Ronald Reagan had some principles that were based upon the Word of God. He made some statements about the nation needs to follow the Word of God. And it was during that time that our churches were really actively, our fundamental churches were really actively soul winning and reaching out with the gospel, and churches were growing and prospering. But what happened? In the growth and the prosperity, people began to pull in more of the world. Churches began to get worldly. And what happened since then? Our nation has gone on a downhill run. You see, when we forget the Great Commission, it has effects. Because you won't witness has a real effect upon your nation. We need to be witnesses for Christ. We need to be distributing gospel tracts and trying to be a witness to those around us. Oh yes, they may not like it. They may think we're intrusive. But we know what we are. We are obedient to a command of our Lord and Savior. Obedient to the Great Commission. That has failed in our land. And then notice, here's another remedy. We have so far the remedy of acknowledging Christ as Savior, an allegiance to follow Jesus Christ, a determination to do the Great Commission. And then we notice in verse 9, he says, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And we realize that this is talking, pushing into the millennial reign of Christ, and how that Christ will come and establish His kingdom. But it's also a picture for us to remember judgment. So many Christians have forgotten judgment. They live as if there is no judgment. And I've even heard Christians say, "We will never be judged. Christ paid the price for our sin." Well, we're not going to be judged for our sin. We've been washed clean from our sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. But we are going to be judged for our actions. The Bible is very clear about that. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Most Christians don't live their life like someday they're going to stand before their Lord. And like Romans 14:12 says, every man shall give an account of himself to the Lord. We live our lives like that's not going to happen. We do our jobs well as Christians because we know we have to account to our boss, and we want to get our paycheck, and we want to be well accepted. But we don't seem to think that we are here as servants of Jesus Christ. And He says, "For we must all..." Nobody's going to get out of this. Pastor Floyd's not going to get out of it. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And there's several rewards that Christians can win for faithful service. And there is the loss of rewards, whether it be good or bad. when we haven't done what we should do. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. And in fact, when you study the Bible, we have a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And the Bible teaches that we will rule and reign with Him in that time. And all that I can study in the Bible and spent many times studying it, looking at the millennial reign, looking at what the Bible says, it appears to me, and I don't have time to take you to those scriptures tonight, but it appears to me that this, whether it be good or bad, also has to do with what we will be doing in the millennial reign. If we haven't been so faithful in serving the Lord here, we won't be doing much for Christ there. And what we will be doing might not make us so happy. And if we have been faithful to serve the Lord, then there will be more opportunity for us in the millennial reign of Christ to serve the Lord faithfully there. Knowing therefore, notice verse 11, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Join in here with the Apostle Paul and try to persuade you tonight that it's worth living for Jesus Christ and that someday we will stand before Him and give an account of what we have done for Christ. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. And so the persuasion of the judgment that's coming. And then if you go back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Here the Bible teaches us the millennial reign of Christ. 6 times it's mentioned. The 1,000 years, that's what a millennium is. And it's mentioned in this chapter. And then we get down to verse 11. It says, and I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. And these are not saved people. These are lost people. I saw the dead, small and great, whether they were influential or not influential, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So the Bible indicates, we don't have time to look at all those scriptures, that some will suffer more greatly because of their deeds and their actions than others will suffer at this great white throne judgment, and when the judgment is pronounced upon them and they're cast in the lake of fire. Some will not suffer as greatly as others. We can justify that in other scriptures in the Bible and the teachings of Jesus. God is a just God. And notice it says, the dead were judged, in verse 12, out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell, death is the grave, hell is the souls, where the souls are. And so body, soul, and spirit put back together, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, that's the determining factor, was cast in the lake of fire because they rejected Jesus Christ. But some will not suffer as greatly as others. Across America today, in many of the churches, you never hear hell mentioned anymore. In fact, some are taught, don't mention that. Don't go to the negative. Don't be a negative preacher. Preach the positives. Tell people how they can feel good and what they have in Christ. Well, we need messages on what we have in Christ, but we also need messages on hell as well and the suffering of those people that are around us that don't know Christ, what they're going to face if we don't warn them, if we don't fulfill the Great Commission and get the word out to warn them of the danger of judgment that's coming. And when a nation loses sight of judgment, when God's people lose sight of judgment, then the heathen rage, the people imagine a vain thing. The remedy, come back to remember. There is an accounting. We are going to stand before the Lord. And there is the commission that's been clearly given to us that we are to be doing, going with the gospel, to acknowledge Christ as Savior and to follow Him. And then in verses 10 and 11, we have, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth." My, if we could have some leaders in our country who would be instructed from the Word of God, and our judges would judge according to the Word of God, instead of judging on prejudice and what political motives they have. "Serve the Lord with fear," verse 11, "and rejoice with trembling." There's another remedy that's given to us in this passage, and that is reestablish the fear of the Lord. So many Christians today in our country have no fear of the Lord. And they justify doing things that they know are wrong because they have rationalized that in their case, it's okay. I read in the Bible that God is no respecter of persons. And His Word is clear. And we are to obey the voice of the Lord and follow what He has said for us to do, to reestablish the fear of the Lord. Look in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Very clearly stated here for the believer. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." To make provision for the flesh. To do things that would allow us to be tempted in the area of the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And then in Psalm 25, in verse 14. Psalm 25 and verse 14. Psalm 25 and verse 14. This one says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. He will show them His covenant." The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. God is a God of wrath. I want to read you some verses. We won't have time to look at them, so I just printed them out so I could read them to you, because there's just not enough time to take a look at each one individually. So I'm going to read them to you right quickly. Deuteronomy 6:24, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day." Psalm 111, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Proverbs 10:27, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." Proverbs 14:26, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge." Proverbs 14:27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death." Proverbs 15:16, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." Proverbs 15:33, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Proverbs 16:6, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life." Proverbs 19:23, "And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." Proverbs 22:4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Psalm 34:9, "O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And then in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, the Bible says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. You see, there's a lot of benefit to the fear of the Lord. Why are our churches not growing? There's no fear of God in their eyes. When we come to the place where we fear the Lord, and it is a fear to us not to do what God said to do because we know we will reap judgment from God for it, then things will change in our life. I remember as a young boy, I had the fear of my dad. I knew if I didn't do certain things, certain ways, I'd be in trouble. And I knew if I did something I shouldn't have done, and Dad found out about it, and God knows everything, you know. But if Dad found out about it, I'd be in big trouble. You know what that did for me as a little red-headed, freckle-faced boy? That caused me to say, I'm going to do what I should. Because I know I don't want to have to deal with Dad's belt. And sad to say, I did have to deal with his belt several times, but I have to honestly say, I deserved it every time. Didn't get it without deserving it. But I knew my dad loved me and his discipline. I feared my dad. And that's the same thing with the fear of the Lord. We're afraid not to do what we shouldn't do. We're afraid to not put off doing what we should be doing because of the Lord. We're afraid to go contrary to His Word. And when we're, the Bible teaches when we're in doubt, you know what it says? Don't. If you're in doubt about it, then don't do it. It's better to be pleasing to the Lord than to do things that would bring His wrath upon us. And He is a God of wrath. The Bible tells us that many times. Now, that's another remedy, is to reestablish the fear of the Lord. If we would, across America, in our churches tonight, reestablish the fear of the Lord, you know what would happen to this nation? We would see a mighty revival sweep across our land. To just reestablish the fear of the Lord. It's a lost thing among Christendom today. We have no fear of the Lord. We think that we are washed in His blood, we are free, we are no longer under the law, but we're under grace, and that is true. But we're not free to do our own way and to sin. We're obligated to follow our leader, our Father, our Savior, and be led by the Holy Spirit and not by our own whims and wishes. We are to follow the Word of God. So, reestablish the fear of the Lord. That's another remedy. Let's look at the one in verse 12 here in this second psalm. Verse 12 says, kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. So we notice here, the Bible says, kiss the Son, lest He be angry. The word angry is translated in verse chapter 60, verse 1, as displeased. We should kiss the Son. Now the word kiss is an interesting word, because it's also translated armed. It's translated armed men. It's translated touched. Immediately, when we understand the use of this word in the Scripture, our minds are pulled to Ephesians chapter 6 and the Christian armor. And we are to put on the Christian armor. Let's just go over there, and we may not read all of it because of time, but I want you to see some things here in Ephesians chapter 6. What it says, this thing about kiss the Son. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, verse 10, and in the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You see, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. You get off course. Need the whole armor of God. We need to stand strong in the power of His might. And then notice here it says, when His wrath is kindled, but a little. His wrath is kindled, but a little. The Lord is slow to anger. That's found 6 times in the Scripture. But He is also over 50 times His wrath is mentioned. And if you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 16. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His word and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people till there was no remedy. No remedy. When they despised His words and misused His prophets, till the wrath of the Lord rose against His people. And there was no remedy. When His wrath is kindled but a little. We don't want the wrath of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I don't want the wrath of the Lord in my life. I don't want His anger to be kindled in my life for Him to be displeased. And so the remedy here is to kiss the Son. In other words, put on the armor, the Christian armor. Stand in the power of His might. Galatians 2:20 and 5:24, to be crucified with Christ, to put Christ first, and Philippians 1:20 as well. So we have kissed the Son. Put on the Christian armor. And then finally, verse 12, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Put your trust in the Lord. As I said this morning, is one of the main reasons David was a man after God's own heart was this fact that he trusted the Lord. Just quickly, let's look at some verses here, what he says. In chapter 3, verse 6, I will not be afraid. What are you not going to be afraid of, David? Of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Some Christians today are so afraid of Ebola that they just have gone berserk. Well, I think we need to put the safeguards in against Ebola. That's true. But David had his trust in the Lord. Will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. And then in chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. For Thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt Thou compass him as with a shield. There is something that comes out in a believer that really trusts the Lord. You know what it is? Joy. And we have a lot of believers that are going around today all scared and worried about what's coming in our country. Oh yes, we need to be concerned. But where's the joy of the Lord? That joy of the Lord can be easily lost when we don't trust the Lord like we should. Chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee, for Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. Chapter 18 and verse 30. Chapter 18, verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. That word tried has the meaning of, it's a word that's used for the refiner. It's a word that's used for the founder, you know, that works in a foundry of and molds things out of metal. It's a word that's used for the goldsmith. It's a word that has the meaning of to melt or pure. So the Word of God is tried. He is a buckler. Buckler back in that day was a shield. It was a piece of a defensive armor. It was carried in the left hand. It was about 4 feet long, and it covered the whole body when the soldier would pull it over. And it was used back in the ancient wars as a piece of defensive armor. The Lord, He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. And then chapter 31. Verse 1, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down Thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be Thou my strong rock or an house of defense to save me. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me. For Thou art my strength. Into Thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." And there's another messianic psalm pushing out in the future to the Lord Jesus Christ and how that He would commit His, "Into Thy hand I commit my spirit." And so it shows us here in the trust of David how that he would trust the Lord through the difficult times of his life. Look in verses 18 through 20. "Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for them that trust in Thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of Thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for He has showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city." And then, let's go to chapter 34 and verse 8. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." And so a remedy? Why the heathen rage? How can we stop that? The people imagine a vain thing. Put our trust in the Lord. Trust Him no matter what. David is a shepherd boy. He knew what it was to love the sheep. He knew what it was to protect them. He knew what he would do as a shepherd to see that his sheep were taken care of and were provided for and were protected from the foes, the predators that would be after them. And David knew that the secret of his sheep staying safe was to stay close to the shepherd. And all of his psalms bring that out. Stay close to our shepherd. Stay close to the Lord. And Solomon, his son, brought out in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path." America today is imagining, it's raging, and imagining vain things because God's people have allowed the world to replace their walk with the Lord. I remember a time when there was a distinct difference in actions, attitude, dress of the Christian. And those were the days when our churches were really prospering. And now as the people have drifted away and more into the world, we see our nation drifting further and further away from God. There are many lost in our churches today. Need to acknowledge Christ as Savior, especially in the mega churches. And witnessing to the lost has been forsaken across America in many churches. No concern for judgment, caught up in the world. Fear of the Lord, it's kind of a lost thing. We have pushed this thing of the love of God. And much of the contemporary Christian music that's come out has taken away the judgment of God and promoted the love of God. Yes, God is a loving God, and He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son to pay the price for our sin. But God is also a God of wrath. God is also a God that becomes angry and displeased at those who refuse to follow His Word. And the fear of the Lord is lost in many areas of Christendom today. Christian soldiers, they're hard to find. Christian soldiers are hard to find. We're all commanded to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And those who are really working to put on the Christian armor and stand for Jesus Christ and be the witness that God called them to be in a sin-darkened world, fast rolling toward the end times. They have ceased to be soldiers and have become silent and have become satisfied in their complacency. And then there's a lack of trust in the Lord. You know what that results in, according to Psalm 2? Leaders who reject the Word of God. So according to this passage, who do we have to blame? We have to blame God's people. Not being willing to submit their lives to Jesus Christ. More concerned with the world and the things the world has to offer. And a message like this will be heard across our nation in some churches. Praise God for that. But it's getting farther and farther in between to hear messages of commitment anymore. To commit one's life to Christ. To live for Christ. It's becoming harder and harder to hear. And if you sum up what is said in many over Christendom today, in many churches, if you sum up the preaching and what's coming across, it's basically live for self. God has loved you and given Himself for you and set you free and live for self. You say, oh no, Pastor. Well, just start begin analyzing some of it and you'll see that that's the under basis of a lot of the contemporary Christian movement today. Is make yourself feel good. Live for self. And I don't apologize for saying it. I believe in staying with the old paths and staying with the book and preaching it like it is to men as they are and make no apologies for it. And if they throw you in the pit and you sink in the mire, then just sing songs while you're sinking in the mire. Because the Lord will pull you out just like He did there for Jeremiah. The Lord will take care of us. Trust the Lord. Stand true to His Word. That's the hope of America today. It's not getting a Republican Senate, although we need that. It's not getting that that'll solve the problem. It's believers getting back to where believers need to be and get the fear of the Lord again. And we will see changes in our land. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your Word to guide us. Sometimes we say all we do here at Calvary is get raked over the coals. All they do is preach hard at us. But Father, when we're away from God, we need the hard preaching. When we're not where we ought to be, when we're making excuses for ourselves and not doing what the Word tells us to do, we need the hard preaching. We need the Jeremiahs. We need to awaken and come to the truth and to see where we're headed and to repent, turn back to You. Get our hearts on fire. Some of us in this fall harvest for souls haven't done really the first thing to invite anybody, to try to encourage anyone to come. We're complacent in our own lackadaisical, if there's such a word, attitude. Complacent instead of compliant. Help us to wake up and to realize that it's not the end for our nation, God has clearly told us if we will turn to Him, He will turn to us. And He will restore us. And the powers that be are ordained of God. And He will give us good men who uphold His Word. Just help us to wake up in America. We thank You, we love You, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing an invitation song. Maybe you're here tonight, not sure that you know Christ as your Savior.